together now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Well, as we were just praying about here a minute ago, I'm going to go out to Beaver Falls for this Global Mission Board meeting on Friday and Saturday. And I certainly do appreciate your prayers. It's a really important time in the life of the board. With the exception of, I think, 1 year where I rotated off, I've been on this board now for over 20 years. And it's really been a great blessing for me to serve the Lord in this way. And I got to thinking about it this week as I was preparing both for the board meeting and for this sermon. I was thinking about how much money matters intersect with ministry matters. Well, we got a really important letter from one of the mission fields last week, not the Sudan mission, but from the churches, and they wanted to talk about some really critical aspects of the ministry. You know, usually you think about global missions and we probably think about, you know, foreign cultures and how to take the gospel and plant churches in different environments, strategies for doing that, training missionaries. Those are some of the common things to think about with missions. But money, I'm just amazed how much we talk about money. And this letter really highlighted. There were 10 points. And I read it, and then I reread it, and I started to count. 7 of the 10 points in this letter had to do with money. 7 of them. I could hardly believe it. Then I went back and I thought, well, this is not a criticism. These are not things that they shouldn't have been asking about or talking about. But it just highlighted for me how much these things go together and how they're intertwined in the things that we do. We spend an incredible amount of time dealing with stewardship of the resources God has given to us. Now, having said all that, money does allow us to do a lot of things, but it also poses a real threat. We can easily be tempted to trust in money. We've kind of seen that as we looked at Psalm 49 this morning. We can be tempted to love money, a thing that God said we never should do. We can be tempted to think that somehow money will satisfy us, or in a ministry context, that somehow money is the ticket to fruitfulness. If we just had more money, we'd be more successful. We could do more things for the Lord. And so we replace our trust in God with a trust in physical things like money. Having that kind of as a background, then I don't think we ought to be surprised that here in the middle of 2 Corinthians, which is a tremendous letter that deals with heart issues, you know, as we've been seeing, Paul deals with you know, suffering, he deals with pain, he deals with our union with Christ, he deals with the glory of God, he deals with heaven and hell and ministry issues. Tremendous letter. And all of a sudden we got 2 chapters that deal with money and seem kind of out of place. And yet, when we think of the things that we've just seen, it's not out of place. Last time we were here, I think it's been 2 or 3 weeks now since we were in our study in 2 Corinthians, we were talking about the grace of giving. And we saw in the beginning of chapter 8 that we can only really be godly givers by the grace of God. When we understand and lay hold of the riches of God's grace toward us, something happens in our heart, and our priorities are rearranged, and we're free to give all that we have to the Lord. That was the basic idea. Well, today we're going to talk about some very practical aspects of giving and stewardship, how to honor God in the way we handle the things that He's given to us. And what I hope that we will see is the generous, faithful stewardship of our money will honor God. That's the simple thing that I hope we bring from this. Generous, faithful stewardship of our money will honor God. Now with that, let me read to you 2 Corinthians 8. We pick up our study in verse 16, and we'll go down through verse 5 of chapter 9. Let's hear together now God's Word. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you teach us the things that you want us to see here in this portion of the scriptures this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we need to understand that matters of giving and finances are serious matters that are worthy of our highest attention. Now, just to remind you, this section of Scripture is not really addressing how much money we're to give. This is not addressing the tithing question at all. Nor is it talking about general principles of stewardship, although we're going to see that there are some general principles here. But the context for these two chapters is a particular circumstance that was facing the churches in Paul's day. Namely, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the saints were suffering a great physical need. So Paul and Titus had found it in their hearts from God that they should organize the churches throughout the land, primarily in this context in the Macedonia area, to make voluntary contributions to bring relief to the suffering brothers and sisters in Christ who lived and served the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, this effort had begun with the Corinthians way back in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4. We looked at that a few weeks ago. I'll read it again. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come, and when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So there's some very practical instructions, and thus began the fundraising campaign for relief work in Jerusalem. The section we've read this morning addresses how these gifts can be made with honor. And so with that, let's see if we can draw some general principles out of their particular situation that might be useful to us. And here's the first thing that we should consider. Dealing with money is worthy of great attention. Talking about your money and my money and the church's money and whatever God has entrusted to us, it is worthy of great attention. Why? Well, There's a lot of warnings in the Bible about money, the dangers of it. I'll just give you just one that ought to be a wake-up call. There's a great passage in 2 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. It's not unfamiliar to many of you, but it tells us why we need to be careful about this. Listen to all of the warnings. Just two verses I'm going to read to you. Just listen to how many warnings are found in these two verses. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's at least seven warnings in two verses about the dangers of not taking money matters seriously. And this passage alone ought to put us on alert, help us realize just how important this topic really is. Now, one of the charges that had come to Paul, because the false teachers in Corinth understood this principle, they understood it well, one of the charges was that Paul was in the gospel for one reason alone, and that was to get rich. They were accusing him of being a swindler and a deceiver and simply interested in getting into the pocketbooks of those in Corinth. Now, nothing could have been farther from the truth. If you have your Bibles open, just flip the page over to chapter 11 and look at what he says in verse 8 and 9. He says, if anything, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so. Paul said, I didn't take a dime from you. For 2.5 years, he'd lived there, and the ministry had been funded by other churches outside of Corinth. He certainly had not been guilty of robbing them. In this particular matter of the collection, then, notice the great pains that Paul takes to bring integrity into the process. He took himself out of the collection loop, so to speak. He wasn't involved in directly handling the money. It's like, I don't ever handle the money here. Sometimes some of you come up and say, hey, I forgot to put my offering in the plate today. Can you take it? I say, no, I won't take it. Give it to a deacon. I don't want it. I won't take it. He wouldn't either. Paul said no. And throughout the chapter, he reveals that others would handle this. They would collect the money. And it would be done before he arrived. That it would be done by, in fact, three other men. It's kind of interesting to look at that. Verse 16, Titus was one of those men. Of course, Titus was the guy that had taken Paul's letter, that severe letter, down to Corinth and confronted them with their sin. Titus is the one that brought word back to Paul then and said, listen, they've responded well. They've repented. They want to be reconciled with you and things are good. And that little act, that ministry that Titus had down in Corinth, had rekindled Titus's love for the Corinthian church. He had begun this process of the collection with them back in, as we read 1 Corinthians 16. And now he says, hey, we need to get them re-involved in this. So his heart for the project had been revived. And then secondly, there was this other brother, a famous brother in the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Verse 18, we sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches. That's kind of an interesting side commentary. But here's somebody, he's unnamed, known for the gospel, known for the preaching of the word. But beyond that, verse 19 says not only this person, whoever it was, had been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered for the glory of the Lord. So, we don't know who he was, but we know this. Everybody else knew him, and they voted. They had appointed him as churches for this particular task. So, here's somebody they trusted. Here's somebody that they knew and they believed was the right man to be on this team. And then there's another one, a third one, down in verse 22. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Well, who's this guy? Well, again, we don't know who he is, a third part of the team, but qualified because, number one, he'd been tested and proven. That's a good thing. This guy demonstrated his faithful character. Secondly, he was a diligent man. They knew he'd get the job done. He'd stay with the task. And thirdly, he had confidence. He had a love, a heart connection somehow to the Corinthian church. Now, this is interesting. A three-man team appointed to do this task. Not because they were elders or deacons. It doesn't make that point. They might have been. Certainly, Titus was an elder. But here's the thing. They met qualifications. Time and again, when God does lay out qualifications for officers in the church, you go look at those lists, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, when it's talking about what it takes, what the qualifications are, always in the list, you find things like, well, you have to be free from the love of money. You can't be in it for sordid gain. God has an eye on this area of our life. The point is, the church took this collection for the saints very seriously and appointed and chose some of her best men for the task. They were men of proven character. There was a careful plan to ensure integrity. Paul and the churches throughout Macedonia implemented accountability to ensure integrity. You know, that always happens, accountability and integrity. There's a reason we make ourselves accountable to others. Paul lays out the principle there in verse 20. Taking precaution, he says, so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Paul was zealous for the gospel and for those who represented the gospel. Now, I want you to know we've, as most churches have, we've built these kind of precautions into our own church finances. Whenever any money comes into the church, whether it's through the offerings or conference fees, any money that comes in, it goes to the deacons, and at least two deacons always handle the money that comes in. They always count it and account for it together. There's accountability. And a whole different person, our financial secretary, handles all the outgoing expenses, pays the money, sends it out. There's a separation. There's accountability. We have strict accounting. We give reports to you of the finances every quarter. And I would simply say you too need to take precaution in how you deal with the things that God has given you. No matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have, this is an important point. How you think about money, how you earn money, how you spend money, how you save money, how you handle it is crucial to your life. And I would simply ask you, do you have integrity in your financial matters? For instance, just think of something as basic as how you report your hours at work. I don't know if you punch a clock or you turn in hours. Maybe you're on salary and you don't do that. But are you honest about how you log your hours? This is tax season. Boy, there's a temptation, right? Fudge here, fudge there. Are you honest about how much you made, how much you spent, how many deductions you're allowed? Are you paying your bills? Are you spending less money than you make? Are you taking responsibility for providing for you and for your family? Are you working diligently so that you can meet your financial obligations? Now, I know it's not easy. Some of you are you're coming from pretty low and the finances are really shaky and you're struggling to get a good, solid financial footing. I understand that. Our deacons are generous and they're merciful and they're willing to help. But ultimately, it's your responsibility before God. to trust God to meet your needs, to do what you have to do to be a faithful steward to your responsibility. It's not the task of the church. It's not the task of your extended family. It's your task. God has charged you with this. Have you taken that seriously? Now, these may not seem like spiritual matters, but they are spiritual matters. And that leads us to the second principle that we want to see today. Not only is dealing with money worthy of great attention and need your great attention, but secondly, money is not just an administrative matter, it is a spiritual matter. I just want you to think about that for a few moments. Money is not just an administrative matter, it is a spiritual matter. It really struck me as I was working on this sermon this week. This is not one of the more glamorous sections of 2 Corinthians. You know, I don't know any preacher that was, if he was just looking for a passage to preach, would come to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and say, well, there's a good plot. I think I'll preach that. It's not one of those things, you know. There's so many dynamic passages here. And this is, frankly, one of the reasons that Keith and I and many preach through books of the Bible. It forces us into sections of the Scripture that we might not necessarily take up, but are there for our spiritual edification. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. He is the Creator, He is the owner, and He is the Lord of all things. And what does that make us? That makes us stewards of these things. Not the ultimate masters and owners, but stewards. And this truth began way back in the Garden of Eden, where God gave man the task of ruling over and subduing the creation for the glory of God. In one sense, He gave the creation to man. But God remained the Lord of all that He had made. And it was at the very point of man seizing lordship over creation that the problems began. When Adam and Eve, in essence, said, I'll eat this forbidden fruit if I want to eat it. And then sin entered into the world. Jesus laid out the principle this way when He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That verse is a critical verse in this whole subject, this whole topic, and it really has a double meaning. First, you can look where you put your treasure. You can look where you put your money. And you'll get a glimpse into your own heart, into your own soul. And that can be a sobering exercise. What is it that I really love? What do my actions tell me is in my heart? Where's my money going? But this verse can also point us to the cure. Where my treasure is, there will be my heart also. It tells me that if I begin to spend and invest my money and resources in the right place, my heart will follow. For we love the things that we invest in. I don't know if any of you have ever bought any stock, but if you buy stock in a particular company, it's amazing how interested you get in that company all of a sudden. You start to follow, is the stock going up or is it going down? Why? You've invested in it, and your heart follows that investment. Practical instructions that Paul gives to the Corinthians in the last two verses of chapter 8 and then on into chapter 9 reflect some of these very truths and principles. So he gives application. That's really what we find in these last verses that I've read. Paul simply applying the particular circumstances and situations to the church in Corinth. And what is the application? Number one, he says to them, essentially, use your money for God's glory and for God's kingdom. This is a worthy investment. Use your money for God's glory and God's kingdom. Verse 23, as for Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. The whole idea of this special collection for the saints arose out of a love for God and a love for people. It was driven by a kingdom vision, the family of God. The churches were willing to make sacrifices, to invest in the things that the Lord was doing. And the very act of giving brought glory to Christ. And so, very simply, we need to be able to ask ourselves, do I invest in the things of the kingdom of God? How am I investing in the things of the kingdom of God? Do I use the things that God has entrusted to me as a steward, do I use them with an eye toward His glory? Is that in my heart and in my mind? Because we can get so self-focused. This is mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm going to spend it for what I want, for my pleasure, for my good, without any idea of the glory of God. God would not have you live with your resources that way. Secondly, he tells them essentially that you need to plan and prepare. You need to plan and prepare. Now, that doesn't seem very spiritual either, does it? But yet, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 9, that's really what he's talking about. It helps us to see that planning is a spiritual thing. He says it's superfluous for me to keep writing to you about this. For I know your readiness. He's assuming their readiness. Says that churches in Achaia, they've been prepared since last year, partly by your testimony. But now I'm writing to you. I've sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be empty in this case, as I was saying, so that you may be prepared. He's concerned that they're prepared. Otherwise, if we come and you're not prepared, that's going to be embarrassing. Be prepared. Plan. Good stewardship requires thoughtfulness. If indeed this idea of stewardship is true, that God owns it all and He's simply entrusted to us, then we better spend time thinking, well, what does God want me to do with what He's entrusted to me? Having a budget is not just a nice, practical, administrative kind of thing to do. It is a way of showing diligent faithfulness over what God has given to you. We need to think about how we live, how we spend, how we save, how we give our tithes and our offerings. These are things that they ought to take up some of our time. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, simply hoping that when you're finished writing the bills, there's still some money left in your account, you're not doing much in the way of planning and preparing. I want to encourage you to learn how to do a budget, how to plan, how to handle, how to be a good steward, a faithful steward of the things that God has entrusted to you. And if you need help with that, we got people in the church that can help you with that. Would love to help you with that. Ask. Third application that he gives to the Corinthians is keep your commitments. Keep your commitments. Verse 5. I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. When we make commitments to use our money in certain ways, we need to be faithful. We simply be faithful to follow through with those commitments and those promises. And Paul rightly understood exactly where the attack would come here. It would be covetousness. We would allow our hearts to begin to covet other things. Well, I wish I had a car like my neighbor, a house like my neighbor, or a cow like my neighbor. You know, that's the thing. Say, well, maybe I need to do that first before I fulfill this other commitment. Sometimes we can have good intentions about giving. I can't tell you how many people down through the years have told me, well, I know that I need to tithe, or I know I need to give, but I can't do it yet. I got to get things in order first. There are other priorities, but things of the world can crowd out those intentions, those commitments. Oh, I need to buy this thing first. Or I need to pay this thing first. Paul's instruction is simple. Do what you know God wants you to do, and that which you have said you will do. We sang in Psalm 49 about listening to the Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So there's a certain priority here. You honor me first, I'll bless your life, I'll meet your needs. Well, how important is money? Jesus said, not one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That's a serious condition for discipleship. Jesus Christ became poor so that we might become rich. He bought us with a price. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for our souls. We no longer belong to ourselves, nor does anything that we have belong to ourselves. It all belongs to Him. And if we're going to follow Him, we need to recommit all that we have to the Lord. And so I encourage you to open your hand up. All that you have, offer it to God. Lord, it's yours. Do with it as you will. Instruct my heart. Use it for your glory. And may God be honored by our giving and by our stewardship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that the world is yours and all that it contains. Lord, that includes our own homes, our own possessions, our own bank accounts. Lord, this is a matter where we quickly become very possessive. And yet, Lord, as we sit here before you, exposed before your eyes on this day, Lord, we would offer to you all that we have. Lord, when you say that we cannot be your disciple without giving up all our own possession, Lord, it prompts us to turn these things to you. We ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom, that you'd give us grace, that you'd give us integrity, that you would make us faithful as we would seek to honor you with our giving and with the management of the things that you have entrusted to us. So help us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.